I will be examining Paul's letter to Philemon. It is a short, compact, and probably one of the most, if not the most, intimate letter of the New Testament. It might not appear that way at first glance because of its brevity, because of how short it is, but I believe we'll see that over time. Our approach will not be our typical way of doing things in that we're not going to be marching verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph through the book like we did with the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, what we're going to do is each week kind of just sweep through the entire letter and glean from it some of what I'm considering the undercurrents of what's happening in the letter, that hopefully those undercurrents will help us to know God better and to encourage us in the lives, to encourage us to live as we ought to live. Hard times is the title of this message. Because of the nature of the letter that Paul is writing, there are some very difficult things that are going on in the lives of the people that are involved in this letter. But before we jump in, May 13th of this year, a story appeared in the paper from Karachi, Pakistan. A Christian lawyer who has been defending people has been charged with blasphemy and helping victims of forced conversion and forced marriage, has received a threatening letter wherein she has been warned that she will be killed if she does not stop her work. Her name is Jacqueline Sultan. A high court advocate and a member of the Karachi Bar Council has informed the Karachi Bar Association, President Naeem Qureshi, the Risala Police Station, the South SSP, and the Rangers DG about the letter she found in her chamber. April 5th, 2016, in the Washington Times. A poll finds that in just 2 years, the number of Americans who think Christians are facing growing intolerance in the U.S. has drastically increased. 63% of respondents in a Lifeway research survey said they agree or strongly agree that Christians are facing growing levels of persecution, up from 50% in 2013. The bulk of that surge comes from respondents who say they strongly agree with the statement, a number that increased from 28% to 38%. A similar number, 60%, said religious liberty is on the decline in America, up from 54% in 2013. A little later, in 2016, in August, August 22nd, Christianity Today ran an article by K.A. Ellis. Anti-Christian hostility is on the minds of many American Christians these days. Each new legal challenge to religious liberty at the state and federal level raises the issue afresh. It seems today that Christians must think through their cultural position more carefully than at any other point in U.S. history. Still, given the terrible persecution of Christians overseas, K.A. Ellis wonders, I wonder whether it's accurate to say that American Christians are under persecution. When I discuss the rise in anti-Christian hostility in the States, I avoid the P word, and I don't make comparisons to other parts of the world. Once again, that's K.A. Ellis doing that. But listen to a Middle Eastern underground house church leader. Persecution is easier to understand when it's physical. Torture, death, imprisonment. American persecution is like an advanced stage of cancer. It eats away at you, yet you cannot feel it. This is the worst kind of persecution. A Syrian remaining in the region to assist Christians and Muslims cautions, it wasn't only ISIS who laid waste to the church. Our cultural compromises with the government and our division against each other brewed for a long time. We are Damascus, the seat of Christianity. What happened to us can happen to you. Be careful. It's getting harder, beloved, not because it hasn't always been hard with respect to persecution. It is becoming more acceptable by the culture, the world, to persecute Christians publicly. But beloved, the hard times aren't just ours because of the faith we have in Christ. That's true. But that's not all the hard times that you and I face. On the other side, we all have hardships that are experienced because of sin. And just like persecution, the source of that hardship can come when we are sinned against by another. Or those hard times can come from ourselves, our own sin nature at work. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Our flesh can cause hard times. And additionally, hard times come because we live in a sin-cursed world. Disease, decay, and death are all part of living in a sin-cursed world. We live in a time when hatred is a cultural norm. It is a time of us versus them. And the verse part of that, the us versus them, has gone to the extreme of violence. Accepted violence. Whether it's Antifa type of warriors attacking Second Amendment marches or vice versa. We watch the videos and we celebrate when someone gets laid waste by a sucker punch and is down for the count. We live in a culture where hatred has become acceptable. And so, what does God have to say to us through the letter of Philemon? Well, I believe one of the things that we are confronted with in this small, very personal, intimate letter is that God's grace and peace are displayed through and occur in brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me say that again. One of the things that we're confronted with in this small personal letter is that God's grace and peace are displayed through and occur in brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we sweep through Paul's letter to Philemon, let's key in on the undercurrent of grace and peace. The grace and peace of God that is shared between the three main characters in this letter, the three main people: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. We haven't read about Onesimus yet, but he happens to be the striking point, so to speak, of this letter that has the undercurrent of God's grace and peace. Paul begins with letting Philemon know that he is in prison. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He'll say it again later. Due to his relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does describe himself, and Christians have described themselves over time as prisoners of Christ, as in being captivated, being captured by Christ, under his rule and authority. But that's not the sense here. And that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying he is in jail because of his relationship with Jesus. He has been arrested and put in prison for the work that he's doing, because he claims the name of Christ. That is a definite hardship. And it's obvious. It's far more of a hardship than prisons that we think Christians are in today. Although in North Korea and concentration camps come pretty close. It's an obvious kind of persecution. And his brother in Christ, Timothy, is included with him in sending this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. As Paul addresses Philemon, he is very encouraging. And we find out that Philemon has a church which gathers in his house. So Philemon has organized and allowed, so to speak, a worship center to be developed in his home, with some of these other people in and around him who Paul addresses the letter to. Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that is in your house. And so we definitely have a brother in Christ, Paul, who is sending a letter to another brother in Christ whose name is Philemon. And the central matter of discussion of the letter is the relationship that each Paul and Philemon have with the third person, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. See, very encouraging how the grace and peace that Paul put as a salutation to the letter is evident in the life of Philemon, who encourages people. And that causes joy, great joy in Paul, who is in prison in the midst of hardship. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The central matter of discussion in this letter is the relationship that both Paul and Philemon have with Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon who ran away. And he found his way to Rome. And somehow he found his way to Paul, where Paul is used by God while he is in prison in the midst of that hardship to proclaim to him the grace and peace of God that is in the gospel, and Onesimus responds through faith in Jesus Christ and is saved. Onesimus is still the slave of Philemon, or was, depending on what Onesimus does or Philemon does. There is a particular hardship here of the life kind. Slavery in the ancient world was primarily of an economic variety. Usually it happened when someone borrowed money from someone and had to default on the loan, and so they would become the slave of the money lender to pay off their debt. That's an oversimplification of the whole thing, but that's generally how it happened. It is not slavery like you and I know in the history of our country. There was some of that, to be sure, but generally not. Someone often became a slave of another because they were indebted to them. If that were the case here, and I believe it is, then Onesimus, by running away, has caused further economic hardship for Philemon. Philemon probably borrowed Onesimus money, Onesimus defaulted on the loan, and so Philemon would be out of that money, in which, in turn, Onesimus would become the slave to work off his debt to Philemon, but he runs away. So there's no way for Philemon to recoup his money. He has caused further hardship for Philemon by running away. And yet Paul, who has shared the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus has responded, now is a believer, and Paul is sending his brother Onesimus, his child in the faith, who's a runaway slave, back to his brother in Christ, Philemon. And there's some indication from this text, as I read it, that Philemon was also brought to faith by Paul. You owe me, I'm not going to mention it, but I'm going to mention it, that you owe me your own life. Now, in Western ears, and for people who live in a culture of hate and distrust, we often run to motivation. We assign the motives of someone to the negative very often in our lives. Okay? Assigning motives to someone without really knowing is a very, very dangerous practice, because it requires that we're all knowing. And I'm sorry, that position's already full. If you are in the practice of assigning motives to people, stop doing that. Your life will get much better. You won't be as stressed out. You won't be as angry. You won't be as distrusting. Okay? So here, Philemon, without those ears. Paul is not trying to manipulate Philemon. Paul is simply stating a case. He's not being nice to him in the beginning in order to get something from Philemon, which is the way we would read it. Oh, you make me happy. You bring joy to my life. I know of your great faith and love. Oh, and by the way, I want Onesimus back for my service. Shouldn't you give him to me because you owe me your own life as well? See, that's how our ears read it. Well, our ears don't read, but you get the point. But that's not what was going on here. This is the grace and peace of God in the operating in the life of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus now. We should not be skeptical. We should not be skeptical of the grace of God. That's a horrendous thing. Paul is sending his brother in Christ, who is a runaway slave, back to his brother in Christ, Philemon. The dynamics of hardship and Christian brotherhood are all mixed together here. And yet God sends, God initiates, God gives his grace and peace to his children in the midst of all different kinds of hardship. Paul even says, who knows, Philemon? Maybe he even ran away under the providence of God to bring him to faith so I could send him back to you as a brother in Christ. That's the grace of God in operation. Something that is obviously against the law, obviously a negative in life, obviously a hardship for everyone concerned, is actually God's grace at work. What that looks like in this particular case comes through clearly as Paul continues this letter to Philemon. Onesimus has joined Paul in ministry. He's useful to Paul. He's encouraged his heart. That's God's grace. And has been of personal encouragement to him while he's been in prison. He wants to have Onesimus continue with him, but he sends him back to Philemon because it is right, and that is the peace of God operating in Paul, to be at peace with his brother Philemon. Paul did not want to assume what Philemon would do or prevail upon the grace of God in the life of his brother Philemon. Paul recognizes that Philemon has every right to keep Onesimus. Once again, that's extending the grace of God to Philemon. You can keep him. You can keep him. But I want you to know, I'd really like him to come back. It's up to you. You can keep him in your employ. And Paul understands that that would be as righteous a decision as the whole situation. As he lays out what his motives and reasoning are, they all function in the realm of being brothers in Christ, children of God, behaving as godly men, to be at peace with one another in the midst of all of this hardship, real hardship, actual hardship, hardship of a diverse variety. Paul is being persecuted, imprisoned, just like our brothers and sisters in Christ that are imprisoned for their faith and will die today because for no other reason than they are Christians. That's what Paul was doing. That's who Paul is, and that's his hardship. But there are other hardships of the life kind of variety. The hardship of finances, the hardship of indebtedness, the hardship of a runaway slave, of relational hardship, of struggle that way. Because God's grace and peace exist in Paul's life, he extends that grace and peace to Philemon in a very real and tangible way with respect to Onesimus. And as Paul somewhat begins his concluding remark, he simply reminds Philemon of their brotherhood in Christ and the diverse ways in which that connects them to one another by way of responding to this situation. Plagued with hardship, but never overpowering the grace and peace of God that is displayed in the believer's life, in all of our lives. Paul says, receive him as a brother. He was useless to you as a slave. Well, that's not exactly true from the worldly position because he was working off his debt. But Paul isn't seeing it that way. Paul is seeing it through the grace and peace of God in his life. Now Philemon, who is a brother in Christ, still owes you money. And you have every right to recoup the money that he owes you by having him work it off. But now he's useful to you because he is your brother in Christ. He can minister with you in your house church. But he can also minister to me, and I'd love you for it to send him back. And if he has damaged you in any way, many commentators believe that Onesimus, when he left, took the family silver with him. That he stole from his employer, his slave owner, Philemon. And Paul says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it back. I'll pay what he owes you. I'll take care of his debt. Does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound like the grace of God in our lives through Jesus Christ? The debt that we owed God, Jesus Christ paid? Do you see how that works? In the midst of this hardship, not only can he pay you back, but he has stolen from you. I'll pay it. I'll cover his debt. And then he says, by the way, when I get out of here, I want to come see you. I miss you. And guess what? I'm staying at your house. So prepare a place for me. So we can be brothers in Christ and do what brothers in Christ do. Brothers and sisters in Christ do. We can love one another. We can fellowship with one another. We can worship God together as everybody included. In the midst of all this hardship in life, the reality of it all, what rises above is the grace and peace of God, the undercurrent. Persecution is happening here in the U.S., beloved, in the guise of what we call cultural tolerance. Ask Aaron and Melissa Klein. You followed them in the news, right? The Oregon bakers who refused to make a cake and now owe $135,000. They've lost the business they created. Legally, it's in the courts. They're going to rule pretty soon whether or not they got to pay. It's probably going to the Supreme Court. Depends what some district court does. They're not being executed here yet. The persecution we faced is what the Middle Eastern Christian warned us about. Are you compromising with the culture? Because they scream really loud? Because you can't praise God at school because of separation of church and state, because of all of the ways in which the heat has turned up and it has become acceptable now to hate Christians, to rail against them legally, to walk. How many of you, now don't raise your hands, how many of you have had this thought run through your head as you read the story about the Oregon Christian bakers? Have you had this thought? I don't want to know. Okay. What if that same couple walked into a bakery owned by Muslims? Oh, I bet you there'd be. Oh. That's not the grace and peace of God. That's a standard of righteousness that is not God's. I've had those thoughts. I agree that that's culturally where we should go in a land that is under the rule of law. But is that how God would want me to respond to the situation? Does that extend the grace and peace of God to everybody involved, Onesimus, Philemon, Muslims, and the Kleins? It's time for the church to get off its high horse and to love one another again and to love God's enemies. Are you compromising with the culture? Secondly, what can you do for brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison? I have a whole host of these. These are letters that you can write to our brothers and sisters in Christ and send it to Voice of the Martyrs to let them know you're praying for them. Okay? And you know, our outreach team got these for us. I have a lot of these, which means that not a lot of them have gotten to you. Don't brush your teeth tomorrow. Write a letter to a brother or sister in Christ. Bring it back to me. I'll put a stamp on it. And everybody and all day tomorrow, people will be running away from you from the condition of your breath. You can thank me later. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm not trying to beat you up. Something very simple that we can do to extend the grace and peace of God to those who are in prison. Take advantage of these opportunities, beloved. Take advantage. Financial hardship. Just like Philemon's and Onesimus's and Paul's and the church that's there. The real things of life. We have Dave Ramsey to teach us how to live debt-free. And we love Dave Ramsey. Who was it before? Larry Burkett? Remember that guy? Larry? Yeah, Larry was, he was great. We have that. Are we slaves to our mortgage brokers? Are we slaves to our credit cards? Are we in debt so that our minds, our hearts are stressed to the degree because we're in so much debt? Their names might not be Philemon, but I don't think there are Christian institutions like Chase, Stanley, whatever. Institutions can't be Christians. People can be Christians. Institutions can't be. Okay? You don't save institutions. Okay, they can be run by Christian principles, but they're not Christians. Okay, people are Christians. Okay, so maybe you owe money to Christian investors. Okay, which is the Bank of the Free Church kind of thing. Great, pay your debt, work with them, that kind of thing. Okay, but if you're upside down on a car loan, the stress that causes you is not the grace and peace of God. It's very real. You might need some help. You might need some financial counseling. I'll send you to Dave Ramsey. We'll do something here. We need to know. That hardship shouldn't exist. There is a way in which we can be Paul and say, whatever they owe you, I'll pay it. By extending the grace and peace of God in very real terms. Okay? Do we have the availability to help every single person that comes through the doors? It's a tough question. It's a tough question. Okay, the leadership board wrestles with us an awful lot. Okay, we do the best that we can to be good stewards of the grace and mercy of God that comes during our worship service every week in just a few minutes. But there are some people who are enslaved to their financial debt. Well, they got themselves in the mess in the first place. They should get themselves out. They see, that's not the grace and peace of God. There's a better way to do that. Relational hardship. You think that there wasn't real strife in the heart of Philemon as Onesimus was coming back into his house? You think Philemon was some kind of super Christian that didn't have an errant thought about this guy who stole from him twice and ran away? The character and nature of a runaway slave who took advantage of me? We don't know. See, that's assigning motives. Gotta be careful about doing that. But there obviously was relational strife. Potential between Philemon and Onesimus. That's a good way to put it. Has someone lied to you? Has someone, a brother or sister in Christ, stolen from you? Has someone sinned against you? Forgive. Bring the grace and peace of God into that situation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another. You see, grace and peace, the grace and peace of God that is displayed in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ, that is sound doctrine. That is something the church should be known by in all the world, including fertile. And yet we live in that culture and are susceptible to disliking people who are different from us. We become violent against them. Hatred are too easy. Those are easy pathways. When you signed up to follow Jesus Christ, you signed up as a soldier going to war. Read Ephesians 6 sometime. Okay? There is a truism that is spoken of by one of the characters of George Lucas. And I'm sure many of you probably can finish this sentence. Okay? But just let me do it. Okay? We don't want these people to know how much of a geek you are, Ryan. Okay? No. We love you, and Quinn is right there behind you, and there's a whole bunch of us in here. I mean, Jabba the Hutt is right here on the corner, so I mean, you know. It's a pitcher. It's a pitcher. It's a pitcher. Okay? It was an awesome pitcher. Okay? It should be framed somewhere in this building. It's that good. Okay. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. Yoda said that to a very young Luke Skywalker. And it's a truism. Okay? Doesn't necessarily mean that there's a direct connection in the way that he presented it. But fear, anger, hatred, and suffering are all in the ball. Any one of those things are opposites, are sinful, are anathema. They are accursed. They do not stand with the grace and peace of God. But what about righteous anger, Pastor? Yeah, I don't think that's what we're talking about here, and you know it. Beloved, be careful about the path you're on. When you read political things, when you interact with people who have hurt you, when you engage in the hardships that are in your life, be careful about the path that you're on. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there are that find it. I said that grace and peace were sound doctrine. In our bulletin this morning, there was a Did You Know about Martin Luther. 500 years ago. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a sermon series of very sound doctrine from the Reformers. From Scripture, but from the Reformers. This summer and into the fall, we're going to be doing the five solas of the Reformation. Okay? I'm saying that now so that we can prepare our hearts to be ready to receive that which our forebearers bled and died for to recover. When the church was almost as good as dead. And yet God's grace and peace ruled and reigned in the life of a few individuals who were willing to surrender to sound doctrine and to live under it, even if it cost them their lives. Grace and peace are displayed in brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of all of the hardships of our lives. We come to the Lord together as brothers and sisters in Christ to make our praises and prayer requests known. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day?